I was reminded as Pam was doing children's sermons, like junior altar call, right? Like, come on down, I need you. Welcome to the world of being a pastor. Please come and pray. Please, someone, anyone. Knowing what to do and why to do it, we do get hung up on that, just like the kids. Why do we? Have you ever wondered how to pray? Those are questions that are real questions for us today. And in some sense, they come with a little baggage for us. I think all of us, perhaps in this especially most recent time of just heaviness in so many areas of our life, we want to offer, I'll pray for you, I'll lift you up in my prayers. And we want to do that. It's not a bad thing. It isn't insincere. But I think for some of us, maybe for all of us, the challenge is, for me, let me put it that way, I can't speak for you. For me, you know, what is it that I'm doing? Is this action? Is this not action? Is this my avoiding stepping into something I should be part of? What are my prayers for? What difference sort of does this make? Maybe you can relate in some ways to times in your life where you may have felt that way. It's not uncommon for our prayers when we start to think about them, and that's why I mentioned Mary and Martha from last week. I mean, that was about prayer, right? It was about Mary saying a prayer Martha saying a prayer we're pretty familiar with. Lord, don't you even care about me? Do you not care that I am doing all of the work and that no good, who is, by the way, I'm good doing the good things, and my no good sister is over there on her behind not doing a doggone thing. Please make her do what I want her to do. Amen. Right? That's not uncommon for us to pray prayers like that. Fix that person. I mean, okay, it was about being in connection with Jesus. She asked him directly, make her do this. Tell her I'm right and she's wrong. We might say, Lord, you know I am on your side, but I am uncomfortable and I don't like being uncomfortable. And since you and I agree on everything, would you please take whatever is bothering me and get rid of it? Or whoever's disagreeing with me and point out the error of their ways and make them agree with me, and that way I can get on with enjoying my life. Amen. Is that a familiar prayer to some degree? Maybe we're not quite as self-aware in those prayers, and we say something like, Lord, I thank you that I am such a doggone good person and that you have made me a good person. Those bad people, I wish you would fix them. And make them better and follow the rules that I follow. Make them kind of like me so we can all get along. Amen. The psalmist said it today. Did you catch that in the psalm? Like the first half of that psalm, I was just listening to it sort of fresh this morning. The first half of the psalm is so much us. It's saying this, Lord, why are you so mad at us? Why aren't you doing what I want you to do? Why are you out withholding your love from me? Why are you making life uncomfortable? Why are you so mad? Your holy justice and anger and wrath. And then the psalmist goes, oh, wait a minute. And like in the middle verses from my Bible, when you turn the page, and then it says, oh, wait a minute. You are good and awesome. You are wonderful. I've really got to get my prayer life together. What in the world am I thinking? You provide all of these things. You need to fix me. You need to change me. Lord, I'm so sorry that we put our anger and our insecurities on you. You're not like that. You provide everything that we need. And then goes on with a litany for the next six verses of how awesome God is. You see, the psalmist was reminded that the prayer started, Lord, fix somebody else. Lord, why are you picking on me? Lord, why? And all of a sudden, in the midst of it, the psalmist just rolled into what prayer really is at its heart, which is, wow, let me encounter you. Lord, shift my thinking. Shape my heart. It's not about you, Lord, and it's not about other people. It's about where I am. And then this prayer just becomes so powerful in proclamation of praise and worthy. So did you catch that shift? I mean, angry? No, not angry God, not unjust God, not God withholding anything, but person unwilling to encounter change and transformation in their own life. And as they started to talk to God, then all of a sudden, lo and behold, in the midst of that, they began to realize, wait a minute, God is pouring out God's love for me. God is not only good, but loves me, and God has given all these things. It was the process of prayer. So there's been a couple examples. This morning, it's Jesus finishing his time of prayer, and they're watching him. He's probably there for a good long time. Lord, teach us how to pray like other people pray. Well, like John taught his disciples. Did you get that? Right from the get-go, this question of prayer starts with, not Jesus, teach me how to pray, not shape me the way I need to be shaped. Lord, those other people got stuff that I want to fit in with. Make me like them. How come they get that and I don't get it? Why does John's people have stuff to say and we don't have stuff to say? Did you get what it's coming from? It's not a, oh, please enlighten me, Lord. It's a, hey, why am I left out? And then Jesus, of course, hears that and begins then to teach. He says, okay, I'll give you some content. And Jesus' content is amazing because what Jesus won't fall into is the same trap we've been talking about. Jesus goes, all right, here's how we do it. Let's start. Father. What? Yeah, to who you're praying. It's not some God who we have to sacrifice stuff to because they may or may not help us. It's not some God of idols. This is not some nobody that we're disconnected with but somehow has some influence on our life that we can't control. No, this is Father. That means that we are children. So begin by getting it right to whom you're praying. Father, we're related. Hallowed be your name. Not my name, but your name. This is the way. Holy are you. And not just holy, but everything belongs to you. You are above all things. Hallowed be your name. This is, we're all here because of you. See the statement? Not a question like, God, I hope you become holy. But hallowed be your name. And by the way, if you're Father and we're children, that means that this holiness transfers to us. So we got some work to do because we, by connection, are also holy. Do we feel holy? Well, no, but we're praying to remind ourselves this is who we are. So Father, hallowed be your name, and i.e. the way, the path that we're on. Thy kingdom come is not a request for the kingdom to come. It is a statement of fact in Luke. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom is here. Proclaiming through all of Galilee and the areas, the kingdom of God is near. Proclaim the kingdom of God is here, the kingdom of God. Yeah, Jesus goes, just start stating his facts. This isn't a up for debate issue. This is the way that things are. So as you begin to pray, let's start with the basics. This is who God is. This is how you are connected to God. This is what God is doing in your life. And by the way, it's already in place. You're just kind of coming along at the end stages to discover what is already in place. The kingdom is here. And by that connection, our job is to become able to live into that kingdom, that we would become part of the kingdom that is already existing, not something that I hope will happen, but can we get on board with the way that things truly are? This is the beginning of Jesus saying, here's some content. You know, in our prayer life, do we start with affirmations of putting us in our place? Not in a bad way, but in a wonderful way. And beginning to state, here's our role is to live into what already exists, not some I hope it happens the way I want it to happen. Well, there it is. And by the way, let's go on a little further. Give us each day our daily bread. Give us exactly what we need. Give us our provision. Give us the thing that will empower us tomorrow. Remind us that everything comes from you and all that we need comes from you, and we don't need anything that doesn't come from you. We don't really need to create anything ourselves. You give it to us. So thank you. Each day, remind us this is how it comes, day after day. Not storing up for tomorrow, not 15 years ahead. Today, tomorrow, it'll come. That's like the beginning of getting in the place to pray. And then forgive us our sins, for we are in the practice of not holding anything against anybody else. Forgiven the monetary debts, forgiven the things they say against us, forgive us, you don't owe me anything. That's the way the church was practicing. So Luke goes, this is how it is, not forgive us our sins if we forgive it, but look, forgive us our sins for this is how we are living. This is how this works. We're freeing each other, and that's how we understand that you are freeing us. Just kind of common statements of how things are. And lead us not into the time of testing, which Jesus in Luke asks two or three times, because Jesus understands what the time of testing is. When it's discerned, how are we along this path? And Jesus acknowledges and understands, and I hope we do, that we don't really aren't ready for our test, right? We profess we're really good Christians, but we don't put us on the spot just yet. We got some more work to be done within us. Now, this is the content that Jesus gives them in Luke. Pretty straightforward. Not a lot of extra, you know, fix those other people in there, is there? Do you hear anything that about make sure you fix those heathen folks or anything? No. It's just, hey, when you pray, how about starting with the basics and then get into the right place? And here's where it helps us, I think, move forward, is that Jesus then begins to tell a couple stories to help describe what this heart of prayer is. What's the perspective that we're to take? And he tells a story about, he said, well, just assume that you're visited by a friend at midnight and you don't have anything to give them to eat. And you are absolutely embarrassed and hung out to dry because you really want to give this person something to eat. So you go to your neighbor and it's midnight and it's really embarrassing and you stand outside and knock and yell and they're like, I've gone to bed, get away from me. Jesus says, well, you know what? This person isn't going to give you food because you're a great person. This person isn't going to give you food and help you because you're their best buddy. This person isn't going to give your request simply because they owe you a bunch, because you're such a swell person. It's only out of the fact that you came absolutely desperately in need and you acknowledged it publicly, shamelessly. The NRSV says persistent, but that's not really a helpful word for us here, because it sounds like if I just keep asking. This is a state of heart. I got nothing else to do. This person has come and has to acknowledge in front of his neighbor that I haven't taken care of my business. I don't have groceries in the house. I haven't made provision for a friend who's visiting. I'm not able to do anything that I'm supposed to do on my own. I have failed utterly and miserably being ready for this person. And I have to come to you and publicly say that. That is a heart that realizes there's no other help except from their friend. Are you with me? Now, this is the prayer to the prayee. So we sort of hear, come to God with a sense that you don't have any ability to actually provide the thing that you want to provide. You don't have the resources and the sense of, you don't even have the ability on your own to love your visitor so much that you are willing to humiliate yourself asking a neighbor because you're desperate to make sure your friend has food. Now, it's hard in our society to get our mind around that, but can you begin to think areas in which, how many people in your life, let me just ask you this question, would you be willing to do whatever you possibly could, no matter how much you had to confess that you could not do this on your own so that they would be taken care of? How many people in your life? I mean, I think about the people who beg out on the corners, right? With a sign, I'm homeless. I have no ability to take care of myself or other people. How many people do you have in your life that you would be willing to do that for? Not just for yourself, but for them. To actually acknowledge that you have tried everything and you got nothing. There's probably very few that you love that much. And Jesus is saying, yeah, you can't get there on your own. Where do you think this love for someone comes from that would make you absolutely drop all of your ego and simply say, I want to help them so much because I love them so powerfully, but I can't provide the love that they need, and ask God to provide it. That's the heart of one who comes to prayer. That's the beginning stages. This goes, yeah, I'll give you some words there. This is the way it is. But what matters is what is your sense of the word of shamelessness? How utterly in need are you willing to recognize that you are? And it's not about because God needs you to grovel. It's about realizing that our ego is in the way. It's the same ego that says, well, I'll pray for you and God fix them to take care of everybody else, that puts us, and we're all guilty of this in some form or fashion. We don't even recognize it most of the time. So it's this condition of our heart and soul that God is desperate to burn away. And so he tells them, look at this story. This is the heart to come from. When we can begin to understand that number one, God has given us the ability to love someone so deeply that we can find that they're more important than we are, and that we're willing to do whatever we can to love them. And then to ask for that, and God provides that. We actually realize God has been providing. Because here's the disconnect, or the way it should connect. Remember, commandments. What's the greatest commandment? She says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, spirit, and love your neighbor as... Okay. The connection I think Jesus implicitly wants us to hear is that you can't love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and spirit until you can love your neighbor as you love yourself. And you cannot begin to love your neighbor or your enemy as you love yourself unless what? Unless God gives you the inspiration and the ability to receive his love and to pour it out onto someone. We can't get there on our own. Our ability and connection with God is directly measured on our ability to connect with other humans. It's one of the reasons we're the church. Remember, Luke said, for as we are forgiving everybody's indebtedness against us, the church is we're practicing with each other. As we're in community. The way we relate to each other, our love of God can't get any better than the way we love one another. Do you get that? We can't, it's not like, well, I really love God, but I really don't like that person. You're stuck right there. That's it. Wall. It all depends on God to make that available, and the measurement is always how we are with each other. And so as we love each other, as we love our neighbors, as we love our enemies, so too we begin to be able to start to love God. Now, that would be hopeless if what? If God didn't provide all of the love. If God didn't make this happen for us. If God didn't give us, as we said in praise God from whom all blessings flow. All blessings, the ability to love and to care for each other. It comes from God. But Jesus, you have to get to a place in prayer where you recognize it. And when you do, this is the good news. Everybody who recognizes that by God's grace, when they ask, they... When they search, they... When they knock, the door is... All... Who ask, receive. All who search will find. All who knock, find the door is open. All? But what about Israel? Now, John, it's just not because you're Israel. What about us as good Christians? Just because you're Christians? No, not because you're good Christians. We're talking about human beings. When you get to a place when you recognize that on your own, each of us individually, our egos are so big and filled that we want to do it all ourselves, and we struggle and wrestle with, well, God... just help me out a little. You got to get a place where you recognize you can't do it on your own. Then you will seek and find. Then you will receive, because God is already pouring on all of the answers, all of the love, all of the care, all of the support, all of the provision. It is us who have difficulty hearing it and receiving it, like we got a cover over our cup. And Jesus wants to free us from that. Not special words, but a special heart. And he goes on to kind of really make sure we get this, because he says, well, who among you who, if your child asked for some food, would give them instead a serpent or a scorpion? And he kind of says, you who are evil, and we kind of chuckle. But listen, I mean, we would give our kids what they needed, right? Always and every time. We know better than that. How many times do our children need love and attention, and instead we give them, they're not quite the most important at that moment. Or we size them up, or we are a little embarrassed by them. Or we don't always give what our children need. We want to say we do, but if we're honest, we don't always get that right, because sometimes it's inconvenient for us. Now, Jesus isn't saying you're bad for that. He's just simply saying, get a load of how we're wired. Those people who you love dearly and would want to do the best for, we can't get it right all of the time. Is there an amen in the world? Amen. And if you've gotten it right all of the time, God bless you. But I think that you're missing something in the heart of prayer. Jesus sort of just throws that out, because we know, yeah, we'd want to do that, but we don't always get it right. Back to that 1 minute. There's such anxiety and fear that we're not doing the right things for our children that it's almost paralyzing. So let's not play that all of a sudden, well, that's not us. Because that's a huge element of fear. Fear in the midst of love. That doesn't come together. Start to acknowledge what Jesus is saying. He's speaking the truth. We want to do these things. But the reason we love our children is because God loves us. We don't even know what love feels like if it wasn't for God. But even the people who we feel closest have gotten the most connection from, even them, we fail on our own. But when we ask, in that heart place and recognize, then things start to flow. And God says, yeah, how much more than you're able to do is God able to provide you the Holy Spirit out of his goodness? Listen in a different way. You who, even if you want to, for the most precious relationships in your life, don't get it right all the time, how much more love and power and joy and expression and freedom is God going to pour into and make available for you? How much more? Most of the time we use that phrase is, how much more have I got to do before I'm done? How much more can I take? How much more? How much longer is this sermon going to go? There you go. Right? But God says, no, it's not a limit. It's how much more is available if in prayer we don't just get the right words like those other people, but our hearts are open to actually receive. God has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. The premise is that the ability to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul is in you. It comes in our baptism. We profess that we are no longer ours, but God's, that the Spirit dwells within us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit within us. It is in us, the ability to love, to be children of God, to be holy, sanctified. But we're not letting off the brake, right? Yeah, it's like we've got this, but we're keeping our foot on the brake, like we're afraid to go too fast. What I pray that you would hear, is that this practice of coming to God with an attitude, not it better be this way, but one of recognizing our total need and God's total desire and already provision to fulfill that need, how powerful and uplifting and life-changing it is, not to make someone else do something, but for you to do what God has asked you to do. So I'd like to invite you to come through this little practice for a minute, because a lot of it, if I know it feels a little strange, and when I'm saying, well, what are you saying? Can I not pray for you? No, you can pray for those persons, but what's in you and the life and what God is trying to do to pour his love in and us limiting it to the amount that we're willing to pour out. Maybe that's the better way to say it. All of this love can come in, but it's designed to flow back out. And when we keep it from flowing out because of our ego, because of our certainty, because of our unwillingness to come shamelessly in prayer, to acknowledge that we can't love the way that we want to love on our own, but God can do that, our needs, our fears, our sense of being superior, our needs, well, if those people would just change, then everything would be good, our need to be right, all of that stuff limits our ability to pour out love. So here's what I want to advise us to practice. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. You can kind of look out. I just want to sort of like if you were going to ponder and meditate a little bit and take a few deep breaths or just slow your breath down a little bit. Just a couple. Kind of let that sink in. What I'm going to lead us through is a really abbreviated version of this, but it's enough to give us a taste of what Jesus is opening our eyes to. Think about someone who you love deeply, who you are kind of on that place where, yeah, you could sacrifice everything for them, where you would, if they needed it, you would do anything that you possibly could for their well-being. Picture that person in your mind and think about how you love them. Kind of think about your heart, because for me, that's kind of where it comes from. What's it feel like to love them? Think about how you love them and how you just want them to know how much you love them. Continue to breathe. Picture and kind of feel a little bit of tingling in your heart and your mind. Oh, it feels so good. Now take that same feeling and think about someone who's not in your tight circle of friends, but someone that you know, an acquaintance. And take that same feeling and visualize and just love them. Envision them and take that same feeling, that same connection that God's given you to love the person that's so close to you. Because this is God's love that's pouring out from you to the closest person and to the next one. So just keep that same feeling. just pour it out right on them. Keep that feeling. And now think about someone with whom you are at odds with, someone whom you maybe don't like or has hurt you, someone you think that's wrong, someone who makes you angry. Instead of getting angry, take that same love that God is pouring in and giving you and just send it to them. Just envision them and send that love that you're feeling to them. Keep it going. All you're doing is sin. It's not yours. It's God's love. And now envision the world. Look at the globe of the earth. Think of all of the people on the earth. Just take that same love that God has poured into you right now. You didn't manufacture it. God has poured it into you. And just in your mind, in your body, send it out. All these faces you don't even recognize. Just pour it out. Let us pray. Gracious and loving Lord, we give you thanks for the Holy Spirit that is so much more than we can imagine. That we let seep into those closest to us, and it creates such a feeling that overwhelms us. You've allowed us to share to the next person and the next. Just Lord, we give you thanks that it's not of our own will or our own ability to think, but it's of our willingness to receive from you. We can literally love even our enemies because you love us all. Open our hearts and minds to trust you and to, without any reservation, know our hearts and confess our inability to be perfect, but our complete ability to receive your love, to be in communion with you. How much more is the world embraced by your love in this moment? In the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. That is like a little bitty taste of the Holy Spirit. Can you give up ownership of loving others? Because we can't do it ourselves. Can you let the same love that touches your children and your spouse, the same love that God has poured into you, can you let it out? Because I promise, with the faucet wide open, there is no limit to the love that God will pour through you. And that prayer for others is so powerful. I can even feel it here. Let's sing and give thanks in our closing hymn, number 419. I am thine, O Lord. Let's stand and sing.